Firstly, Erev Tov, good evening. We're getting closer to Pesach, so it's, sort of getting more. I consider this to be wonderful that people are still sort of prepared to give up an hour of time and come and learn. It's always very encouraging, and especially also a big shout to the people who organized the event last night. That was really very special. It was, for lots of reasons, it was, the focus of this shul, which is so wonderful, is really a focus on learning. That's comes through on the lectures and the things that are going on. You know, the constant broadcasts and everything else in this year, and that's something one cannot minimize. It's a very special thing. Before we go on, I just want to make a dedication. This week is the Yahrzeit of Nechama Leibowitz on the 5th of Nisan. She passed away in 1997. I visited her grave once. I told the story when I gave a talk about her a number of years ago, and it was kind of scary because she had this kind of reputation of being a bit of a battle axe, to put it very bluntly. And I was convinced that as I'm standing there saying my Tehillim, you know, a hand would come up and tell me, "Go away, don't waste your time, go and learn," because that's what she would have done. She would have said, "What are you doing here, standing in my, you know, by my grave saying Tehillim? That's Bittelsmann," she would have said. And that was Nechama. Nechama was a very, very intense, practical person when it came to learning. Please read about her. You know, there are many books now available in English. Somebody called Yael Unterman, who is a scholar in Israel, has written a very beautiful book about her. Very unique, very special woman. I don't think she would have been too impressed with the tefillin debate. She would not have been impressed with that. It wasn't her scene to be involved with anything like that. Women's tefillah, it just wasn't her thing. Her thing was, you know, go and learn, go and study. Yeah.
And her brother, I understand, was like just the opposite?
He was quite the opposite. He was a very strange individual, people who knew him. He stood for the Communist Party in Israel, which is really strange. So he was in the party with all the Arabs. They were together with him. So politically, he was off the charts. Religiously, he was pretty solid, but the...
He was a religious person.
He was religious, but a communist. So it was very strange.
Wow.
He was very, what's the word, semished. I mean, it was very, very confusing. Eclectic is a better word, but semished is probably a more correct way of describing it. Very interesting person. Had he lived in the States, he would have definitely been in JTS, I'm sure of it, as opposed to YU. Nechama would not have been in YU either. She would have just made her own sort of thing, and she would have been connected with the universities.
And what was that family background?
Family background is a long story, but they came from Kiev, they came from Russia. She came to Israel in the 30s, so she was already there in 1932, 33. He came probably around the same time, and they were academics, so they already, she was teaching in the...
Parents or grandparents?
Yeah, it's a bit of a story about that, but it's not clear to me. It's in the book, you have to read the book. I don't want to talk about it now so much, but there's a lot of history there. Interesting. She married her uncle. She married her uncle, who was older than her, and they never had children. And she had thousands of students. And on her tombstone, this is the thing I always mention. If you've never heard this before, you have to go and see it. Go up to Haram Nuchot. It's easy to find. She has one word on the tombstone, Mora, teacher. That's it. Date, name, date, and the word Mora. And it's the most powerful tombstone I think I've ever seen in my life. Because it really, you know, it's just a very fitting tribute to what she was. Her whole life was about teaching. Anyway, may her memory be for a blessing. She is a very special lady. All right, chapter 2 of Sefer Daniel. We got introduced to him last week. We saw that he's already been given a Babylonian name, and he's been groomed for some sort of position in the government in Bovel. And he seems to be able to have conversations with Nebuchadnezzar, of all people. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is something that we're going to get to know very well in the next couple of prakim. Chapter 2, before we begin, there's going to become the point where the book switches from Hebrew to Aramaic. And it's one of those things that we have to deal with from chapter 2 right through to the end of chapter 7. Chapter 8 comes back to Hebrew again. And there's a big discussion, and that's what the page I gave you, we'll talk about in a few minutes, just to understand, that's really the focus of this evening, why it switches from Hebrew to Aramaic. Now, the Aramaic is going to be a reading problem. You'll find a lot of the words are very similar. And maybe we can make a suggestion, something to do with the Haggadah as well. The famous question, why does the Haggadah begin, Holach Ma'anya, with an Aramaic paragraph? Why doesn't it begin in Hebrew? And maybe we could, with answering the question about Sefer Tani, we can answer the question about the Haggadah if time allows. So have a look at this. It's a long chapter. We'll see, maybe we'll get through as much of this as we can. And then I just want to look at section A on the sheet, talking about the reason why it went into Aramaic. It's very, very interesting. Chapter 2. So again, Daniel is already, we're told that he lived from the beginning to the end of the Galut. As far as it goes, his life began essentially with the exile from Israel, and he was alive still when Koresh, King Cyrus, allowed the Jews to return. But he never went to Eretz Yisrael. He dreamed about it. He certainly would have been the first to go. I presume by the time people were going back, he was too old. He just couldn't do it. So have a look at chapter 2, and you'll see this story is, without doubt, one of the strangest stories in the whole of Tanakh. Chapter 2, verse 1. Bet. Ubishnat Shtaim leMalchut Nebuchadnezzar. Again, the dates in this book are very complicated. Remember last week, it said the third year of Yehoyakim, and it wasn't clear what year that was referring to. Here also, the rabbis say the second year of the king of the Nebuchadnezzar actually means the second year, good evening, after the destruction of the temple. That's what the Chazal say. I think Rashi brings it here, if I'm not mistaken. And this is when this whole story is taking place. So the temple's been destroyed. The Jews have been exiled. We've been 2 years into the Galut. And Nebuchadnezzar is literally riding on the crest of a wave. He's conquering the whole world. And he starts having dreams. Okay, we're back to Pharaoh and the dreams. Listen to this. Chalam Nebuchadnezzar chalamot. He starts having dreams. And he's very disturbed by the dreams. Which is an expression that you find also with Parah. Except here it's reflexive. You'll see what it's more intense. His distraction is more intense. Nebuchadnezzar, we'll see in a minute. Ushnatoni ata alam, and his sleep was interrupted by these dreams, and he could not, he had no menucha. He called the whole kid and caboodle. Everybody should come in, all the magicians and the soothsayers, you name it, the Chaldeans and the people who read your palm and everybody else. La'agid la'melech ha'lamotav, tell me what's going on with these dreams. Vayavo v'yamdir v'nei ha'melech, so they all, filed in front of the king. It's a good story. Vayom la'melech chalom chalamti, he says, I had a dream. V'tipo'em ruchin, I was very disturbed, la'dat et ha'chalom, and I really want to know what it is all about. So far, so good. It seems like a normal kind of king having dreams. Reminds us of Pharaoh. There's only one problem, as you'll see in a minute. Vayidabra kastim lemelech aramit. So they replied to him in Aramaic. This is where it switches to Aramaic. So bear with me, because we're going to have a bit of a... this is like reading a Haftarah, which is... occasionally the Haftarah is very hard to read. And it gets more difficult as we go along. Listen to this. They say the following. This is the magicians talking to him, or the Chaldeans, which represents essentially that whole body of men. They say to him, Malka la'omin chayi, O king who lives forever. Long live the king. Amar chalma lavdach, tell the chalom to your servants, who pishu on the chavim, we'll tell you the interpretation. So they say to him, tell us what the dream is, which is a fair request if the king is upset, and we'll tell you what it means. Fine. So listen to what he says, unbelievable. Ana malka, so he answered, right, v'amar l'kazdoi, milta mini asta. He said, the matters escaped me. I don't know what the dream was. Oh, this is very odd, right? He's really losing his marbles. Hein lo taho de'unani chelmo pishre. And he says to them that, he made a condition. If you don't tell me, he not only wants to know the meaning of the dream, he wants them to tell him what the dream was. All right, this is not a good situation for anyone who's a betting man. Okay, if you think you can get out of this situation, it's not going to be so easy. Because not only does he want the interpretation, he wants to know what he was dreaming. It was taken away from him. You wake up in the morning, I suppose we all had this experience, and you've had kind of a strange dream, but thank goodness it's gone. Right? And in most cases, within the time it takes to brush your teeth, you've already forgotten about it. But he had, obviously, this dream came to him, and presumably it happened, and maybe it happened over and over again. He's very disturbed, but he can't remember the dream. And he says, "Hadamintit abdin," and he says, what will happen is that if you don't tell me the dream, you'll literally, your blood will be spilled. In other words, I'm going to kill you. Ubatecha nevali yit samud. Tasim, right, in Hebrew. And your houses will become nevalim, basically means like dung heaps. Basically, you're going to lose not only your lives, but your property. This guy is nuts. He's absolutely off his, I don't know what expression you would use, off his trolley. He's mad. He's off his rocker. That's a good one. That's a 60s expression. Thank you. The rockers, you had them here? The rock? Yeah, you probably did. Vehein chelma pishrei. Try and read this stuff. Tahachon. So he says, but if you do tell me the dream, then you know what's going to happen. Again, the words are recognizable. Matnan unavizbazad. This is lebazbez, right? In other words, you'll get gifts and you'll get presents. V'yikar sagi. Sagi is a word you know from the Gemara. And lots of honor. You'll do very well out of this. To kablum min kadamah, you'll get from me. The kabel. Lahein chelma pishrei hachvoni. Provided that you tell me what the dream is and what it means. Wow, this is, I suppose they would call it nowadays Mission Impossible. What you have over here, by the way, in Rashi, every time you get into this Aramaic in a constant flow of these types of words, Rashi has got a constant translation to help you through it. Okay, so Rashi did us a great service over here. Most of the translation that I'm quoting here, I'm using either Rashi or looking at the Judaica, is really, it's one and the same. So, he's asked for the... This is impossible. He says, I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. So the men, as you can imagine, were not particularly excited about this particular, this option. So Anu Tinyanut Vamrin, Sheinit, they came back to the king a second time and they said, Malka, Chel Me'yamal Avdoi, tell us your dream. And we'll tell you the interpretation. You've got to tell us the dream. This is not fair, as you say in Ivrit, it's not fair. On name Malka v'amar, so the king again replied, Min yatsiv is the word that we have, emes v'yatsiv, right, in the morning. Min yatsiv yodana, he says, in truth I know, di idana anatun zabnin, that you at this time are zabnin, and Rashi says zabnin means, asher zu asha'a atem mesurim lamut. You're done for. I know you're never going to be able to do this. You're already dead. Kol kabel di chazeitun, because you know whatever I saw, whatever you claim to see, the how does it go here? Sorry, because you see the kol kabel di chazum, because you can see the azdamini milta. I've forgotten the dream. So I've given you a mission. It's mission impossible. There's no way you're going to be able to do this, and you're all going to die. This is what you're dealing with. This is a very unreasonable boss, as you can imagine. So, and he goes on. Di hein chelma lo to danani hadahi datchon. If you don't tell me the dream, then it's going to be one law for all of you. Umila kidva shechita is daminton. And basically what has happened is, that if you say anything which is false to me, lemeima kadamai, to say before me, ad di adana yishtane, until the time changes, a strange expression that he uses. In other words, he's giving them a very short period of time between now and the evening. This was presumably happening in the morning. So I'm giving you literally till the end of the day to tell me either, tell me both, the dream and the interpretation, lahein chalma, to this dream. Amaruli, tell me the inda di pishrei tehachavunani, and tell me the interpretation. So Anu Kastaya God of Malka, they say again, lo itai enash al yabesh, there's nobody alive today on the earth. Di milat Malka yu lachvaya, who can tell you the word of the king. Lachvaya, right, is that we have in the Zmirot, I think, on Shabbat. Kol kabel di kol melech rav shalit milak hidna lo shoel. The greatest king has never asked such a thing. The chol chartom v'yashaf v'kastoy, to any magician and you name it. Nobody has been put in this position. So they're complaining to him. Now, this is not a person that you really should be complaining to, because he is without doubt 100% unreasonable. Listen to this. And they say, Yudala, Umilta di Malka Sha'el Yakira, whatever you're asking is so difficult. Yakira here means kasher. V'acharan lo itai. And there's nobody else. Di Chavina Kadam Malka Lahain Elohim di Medarhon im Bisra lo itoi. They basically saying the only person who can answer your problem is the Elohim di, the gods who are in heaven. Or in whatever they consider to be the place of the gods. The angels, they're the ones that can give you your answer. But we're human beings. How are we supposed to know what the dream was when you yourself have forgotten the dream? All right, and this goes on, and this conversation is getting more and more difficult, as you can imagine. Yud bet, kol kabel dana malka benasu ketzav sagi. And as a result of this, and in fact, that was the end of the conversation. As a result of this, the king got more and more katsav. Yiksov is, again, in the Hebrew, almost used in the Hebrew, the same word, to get angry. V'amar lehovada lechol chami bava, he said, kill all the wise men of Babylon. Wipe them all out. Wow. This is nuts. Absolutely crazy. And the word went out, and they all got killed. He started lining them up one by one, and they were being killed. All of these chachamim, what they called wise men. Of course, the trouble is Daniel and his friends, the three friends, are also in this particular situation. They are in great danger, because they're part of that group, which are known as chachamim.
They weren't called, though.
Not yet, but they're in line. And of course, at this point, Daniel realizes, if I don't do something quick, I'm done for. So look what he does. This is what's going to happen here. Uva'o Daniel v'chavroi lehit katola. And they were called to be killed. Right? In other words, I suppose they weren't even considered to be able to give any interpretation. And at this point, it seems to be all over. End of the book, chapter 1.5. But it's not going to be so easy. Ba'adayin Daniel hativ eto ta'am. What happened was that Daniel, Badain is a word that we're going to have over and over again, Badain, which means while this was going on, Az in Hebrew. Az Daniel Heitiv Eto Tam, then Daniel gave a response, Larioch Rav Tabachai. So he spoke to the hangman, right, as he's standing there, lining up to get killed, and he says to the hangman, to this guy, Arioch, the Malka di Navaka Lakatola Lachakime Baba, who was killing all these Chachomim. He was and Daniel spoke up and he said, Aneva Amar, he said, Larioch Shalita di Malka Amadata Mechatsafa Minkoda Malka. He says, what was going on over here? Why is this happening so quickly? One minute everybody is okay, the next minute you're lining us up to chop our heads off. What's going on? Adayan Milta Hodar Yoch Daniel, at that point Arioch told Daniel what was going on. So now Daniel's in the picture, because they didn't even know. All of a sudden, they're pulled out of their beds and they're lined up to be executed. And he doesn't know what's going on. As I said, this is a wild story. It's wild. Ted Zion. But Daniel, Aluba, Min Malka, Dizman, Yidnele, Upisha, Lachavai, Lamalka. So Daniel says, look, I'll dive into Hashem and maybe I'll get inspired. And I'll be able to fulfill what the king wants. Now you can see there's going to be an interesting situation over here. And of course, again, the comparison to Paro, because remember, Paro never forgot any of the dreams. All right, Yosef interpreted them, but Paro at least remembered his dream. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar is totally out of line here, because he wants the dream to be reminded of the dream before he even gets the interpretation, which is crazy. Now, when we deal with this dream, I just want to say one thing here. We're going to come across again and again references in the book of Daniel to what is called Arba Malchiyot, the four kingdoms. Now you may have come across this idea before. You may have heard about it already in Sefer Bereishit, when Yaakov goes up the ladder. It says that he saw the kingdom as he's rising, different kingdoms rise and fall. Okay, and then remember the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Before you got to that, you had the rise and fall of the Babylonian Empire, then in the rise and fall of the Median Empire, which is the next king, is going to be Darius I, Darius the Mede. Then you're going to have the rise and fall of the Persian Empire. And then finally, it says the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Okay, and of course the trouble is the Roman Empire didn't fall so quickly. And that's the explanation for the Galut that we're in, the ladder representing all the ideas of exile. All right, that's one of the explanations of this ladder, the vision that Yaakov saw. And at the top, he sees the angels, he sees Hashem, and he's very worried because the Roman exile that is referred to, that is hinted at with this ladder, the vision seems to go on forever, right? As it seems to have done for the last 2,000 years. And in the end, Hashem says, you know, don't worry. In the end, even that will come to an ending. And what is so interesting, and I'm not going to go into it now, but there are a lot of Mefarshim here who also throw in and they regurgitate this idea, but in a different way. They say the four empires, the fourth empire is not, in fact, Rome. Rome turns out to be the third one. The fourth empire is Yishmael, is the Arab empire. It's quite amazing. All right, and in the world today, in the last 25, 30 years, there's been such a I don't know how to describe it. You know, I don't know. I read an expression once that somebody wrote about this when the Arabs took over like Spain and in the Middle Ages. When the Arabs come out of the desert, then the world is in big sorrows, in big trouble. And it's just one of those things, that expression that stuck in my mind, because they've definitely come out of the desert in the 21st century. Go to Paris, go to London, go to anywhere in Europe, and it's really quite frightening. The numbers, there's a conference of rabbis in Hungary at the moment, and they're talking about two things. Number one is the assimilation rate in Europe, which is 85% assimilation. That means that within maybe one generation, any Jews left in Europe are gone, right? Except in maybe in France, there's a bit of a religious community, but you go right across Europe, it's almost... It's scary. It's frightening how quickly that's disappearing. And the other thing they're talking about, of course, is the Islamification of Europe, right? And the things that are going on in terms of promoting anti-Semitism and everything that unfortunately is coming out of the Arab world today. You know, they're translating into Arabic what the Nazis produced, and before that the protocols from Russia and all the rest of it, all of those evil things. So it's quite a scary world out there. And these, again, the idea of that fourth kingdom being the kingdom which will be towards the end of the period of the four Malchuyot, as they are called, the four kingdoms. So what we're going to see in chapter 2, we're going to already see a reference to this in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to see it again in chapter 7. And this is one of the messianic references in the book of Daniel. A lot of the commentaries have a very difficult time trying to explain exactly what is going on. As you'll see, this dream is very obscure. It makes sense when you read it, but the essence of it is obviously very mysterious. And there was this tradition, as I explained last week, that a lot of people don't learn the book of Daniel because of these particular sections, which of course are what they call nistarot. Things which are hidden from us. To me, I think learning this is actually quite unbelievable, because when you think about it, if they were writing this 2,500 years ago, they knew about the Romans, and then they knew about the Arab expansion around the sort of Islamic expansion around the world, this is unbelievable. It's more than unbelievable. It's like the rabbis who said that the Kotel will never be destroyed. The Western Wall will always be there. They made a statement in the Midrash 2,500 years ago. And you come back 2,500 years later, and what's left? The Kotel. They talk about the same little strip of wall. It's quite amazing. And it's there, it's in Midrashic text, and it gives you the chills. You know, it's one of those things that I think one needs to sort of think about. Maybe not a lot. It's not one of the things I would ponder on, but to hear this an hour a week is not such a bad thing. So with that introduction, let's go back to the text, and I'll show you the dream. Listen to this. Adayin Daniel Levate Azal. So at that point, Daniel goes home, because he's now going to try and get a message from God. And he told his friends, the three friends, what exactly is going on, because they're all mystified why all of a sudden the king has lost his mind. This is always going to be, as I said last week, the book of Daniel is about emunah, it's about tefillah, it's precious, it's so precious. And he's doing all of this stuff in the Golah. He's not doing it, this is not, you know, in Meir Shearim, this is happening in Bava, it's happening in one of the trafest places in the world. And yet, the Shekhinah never leaves Am Yisrael. It's one of those incredible things. And here, this is what, again, one of the messages of this book. So what does he do? He prays to God of heaven, Al-Raza Dana, to know about this secret. He wants Hashem to give him the insight. Dilo Yehovdun Daniel v'chavro. So his friends and he and his friends won't be killed. In Shach Hakimei Baba, with the rest of the people that are being killed, all the other wise men. Yutet. Listen to this. Adaila Daniel Bechezva, Dilelia Rosa Gale. And then it was revealed to him. The story is that Hashem revealed to him the whole story. Adain Daniel Barich Lelo Shemaya. And at that point, Daniel blesses the God of heaven. Ane Daniel Vomar, verse 20. Lehevei Shmei Dielo Mevorach Min Olma Vad Olma. Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach. It's the same, almost the same words that we say in our tefillah, the joint statement that we make every time we say a kaddish, and everybody joins in. May the name of God be blessed from forever and ever. Di chachmata gvurta dileihig. The wisdom and strength is to him, and this is why, again, I suppose this is the one of the original references to the Yehishmei Rabba, which is considered to be such a powerful tefillah. All right, you know, there's a lot of statements in the Gemara about it. Kafala. And of course he's praising God. God brings changes to time, and God is in control of time. God is in control of the kings. Mahakim Malkin, God Mahadei Malkin, he destroys kings, he establishes kings. Yahav Chochmata L'Chakimin, he gives wisdom to the wise. Umandaal Yodei Binah, gives knowledge to those who understand knowledge, those who have understanding. So the idea is, again, praising Hashem for all of these things that he's being told. Now, Hu Galei Amikata Umista Umasatrata. He teaches, he reveals the deepest secrets. Yoda Ma B'chashoch, he knows what's going on in the dark. Unahira Imei Shirei, and the light is with him. In other words, Hashem, and this light and dark is a very significant reference because it's one of those references to the culture, which was definitely a culture that believed in two gods. The culture around them believed in the God of light and the God of dark. And this is part of our tefillah, where we talk about Hashem is Yotzer Vorei Choshen, because we believe that there is one God who creates light and dark. Right, and the when the Gemara talks about Shtei Rishiyot all the time, Gemara says that, you know, in Hanukkah, if you're in a place where they have a religion that they have days of light and days of darkness, you've got to be careful, because if you light the candles on a day of darkness, they'll come and attack you. And the Gemara talks about this Persian culture, what's called the Zoroastrians, that was their religion. So as a result, the Jews would then have to light their Hanukkah lights inside. They wouldn't light the Hanukkah lights outside. It's just a whole historical reference, which is kind of interesting. So here, when Daniel talks about God is both in terms of darkness and light, he's not just praising God, he's making a statement about the religious implication of what we believe in, which is one God. Kaf Gimel, listen to this. Loch Eloh Avotoi Mahodi Meshabach Ana Di Chochmata Ugvorta Yahavli. I bless you, I thank you, God, for giving me such wisdom. V'kan Hodatani Di Ba'ena Mina Di Milat Malka Hodatani. You told me, Milat, same word in Hebrew, the word of Malka of the Melech. In other words, I thank you, Hashem, you've given me this wisdom, because he now knows what the dream is, and he knows what the interpretation is, and now he's going to go to Nebuchadnezzar. A very dangerous mission, as you can imagine, because if he gets it wrong, he's done for. Kaf Dalet. Kol Kabel Dana Daniel al Arioch. At that point, he goes to Arioch, the head executioner. Dimani Malka Lovoda L'Chakim Ebava, as we're reminded, the one who was in charge of killing all these Chachomim. Azal V'chein Amarle, and he said to him, L'Chakim Ebava Ata Oved, don't destroy anymore, don't kill any more of these wise men. Haleni Kadam Malka, take me to the king, U'pishu L'Malka Achave, and I'll tell him about the dream, I'll tell him about the interpretation, everything will be fine. Now, this Arioch, again, is very worried, because he's taking a bit of a chance. If Daniel doesn't get it right, then not only is Daniel done for, but Arioch is probably done for as well. So, Adayin Arioch behit bahala. He's a bit confused, Arioch. He's doing everything in haste. He's rushing to bring Daniel in. Okay, because again, if he thought about it, he probably wouldn't be so quick to do this. Hanael Daniel Kalamalki brings Daniel before the king. V'chein amale. And he says to him the following, this Arioch says to the king, Di hashkachat gevar min b'nei galuta di Yehud. I found a Yehudi. I found a Jew. Di pishra l'malki yoda, who will tell the king the interpretation of the dream. So you know what? Here we go. Now listen to this. Onam Malkav Amal Daniel. So the king said to Daniel, Di Shemei Belshazzar. And he refused to call him Daniel. He would call him by his name. Remember, Bel was the god of the Babylonians. So it was a name connected to their gods. And this is what he called him. O Belshazzar. He knows who he is. Ha'itach kahelo datani. Chelma di chazetu pishra. He says, are you really able to tell me the dream and its interpretation? Kav Zayin, honor Daniel, kadam malka v'amar. He took his life in his hands and he said, Raza di malka sha'el, lo chakimi oshvin chatumim gazrim yicholim lachvay l'malka. He says that this secret, nobody can tell you. None of the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the whole bunch of them. And if you want to see what all these things are, look in the commentary and it'll tell you exactly all the different ways that they used to, they're diviners, right? They used to try and tell the future. Kavchet, 28. Baram, itai elo bishmaya gale razin. Only God in heaven has revealed to me Vodah, the secret, Vodah l'malka Nebuchadnezzar. I will tell you, O king, Ma di lehevi bachrit yomayah. What's going to be at the end of days? Wow. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar was a bit upset about this dream because he realized that there's something going on there. Big question, which I'm not going to deal with today, I'm going to leave you to think about. If God is giving a message about achrit yamim, about the end of days, why give it to Nebuchadnezzar? Tell Daniel. I mean, you know, if you want to make a nevuah here, and you want the nevuah to be something serious for the world to know, then who's the best person to tell at this time? Daniel. Why do you have to go to Nebuchadnezzar that he should have this whole crazy scheme, and Daniel's the one who responds? It's strange. It's like going round the houses in order to get to first base. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. And that's a question I'm not going to deal with today, but something to think about. Why do it through Nebuchadnezzar? In other words, why do it in a treif way? Why not do it in a kosher way? If you're going to give a dream like this, which is achrit yamim, which is a wow, give it to Daniel direct. It's not going to happen like that. Yeah. That's part of the end of days, but it's more days than that. Yeah, it's days, your days, and beyond. And at this point, Nebuchadnezzar has got to listen. Because also, remember, he's signed on the dotted line. He's also said that anyone who come and can tell me this, I'm going to reward you. So he's got to listen to the dream. And this is where it gets really weird. Listen to this. Middle of verse 28. Bacharit yomai, chelmach v'chezvei reishach amishkava. Right? And basically he says, whatever you've dreamed, whatever when you were in your bed, denahu, which you had. In other words, I'm going to tell you the dreams that you had when you were sleeping in your bed, and I know exactly what it was. And he goes on, Chavtet, listen to this. He says, Ant malka rayonach amishkava. O king, when you were thinking on your bed, saliku ma de lehevi achrei dana. Right? This is what will come after. In other words, I'm going to tell you what it's all about. Ugalei razai hoda'ach ma de lehevi, and the revealer of secrets, meaning the God of Israel, has told me what it's all about. They repeat this over and over again. It's a very long-winded conversation, but I think Daniel wants to rub it in. Part of the reason why it's in Aramaic is obviously because this is a message not just to King Nebuchadnezzar, it's to the whole world. It's saying to the world that, you know, the Jews do have some special wisdom which you just have to respect. You have to understand that sometimes we are party to things which maybe we were not so happy to be party to, right? Some of the things that we know. And the world has to understand that, and of course they don't. I still remember that comment. I don't remember. I think it was Elie Wiesel talked about the 1.5 million children that the world destroyed, right, in the Holocaust. And today would have had a cure for cancer. There's 1.5 million Jewish children who would have become who knows what in terms of, you know, even one out of that number that would have eventually got to the point where they would have discovered cures for endless things. And they were all destroyed. The world sat back and let it all happen. And there's an interesting Gemara at the end of Sukkah that has just finished the Daf Yomi, where the Gemara talks about, again, the idea of the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach was considered to be something which atoned for the whole world. Right? It wasn't just something which atoned in the Mizbeach, meaning the altar in Jerusalem. It wasn't just for the Jews, for the whole world. Right? In Sukkot, you have the 70 sacrifices which correspond to the 70 nations. So they again went and destroyed the temple. They literally, as you say in English, cut off your nose to spite your face. It's unbelievable. And this is, again, a theme which comes up and over and over again. Lamed, let's just see if we can get through this. I'm going to push. V'ana lo b'chachma diti. So firstly, Daniel says, "Not, it's not my own wisdom. Min kol chaya raza dana galeli. All of this secret has been revealed to me by God. Lahain al dibrat di pishra la malka yodin. And in order that I should tell you the interpretation, and you should know the thought of your heart." In other words, it's all from Hashem. Here we go. Hold on to your hat. Just like Yosef. But the difference obviously is in terms of the circumstance. To have to actually tell him the dream is definitely not like Yosef. And one wonders what Yosef would have done. Lamed Aleph. And Malka Chazei Havet Ve'elu Tzalem Chad Sagi Tzalma Dichein Rav V'zive Yatir Ka'em Lekavla. I'll read in English. He says, "O king, what you saw? You saw an image. An image which had a very large base, right? To put up, the, like an idol, right? And it had a great splendor, and it was standing opposite you. Vereve dechil, and it was frightening. What was this image? Hud salma reshi did dahav, it had a head made out of dahav tav, good gold. Hadoi udoroi did ksaf, its arms, and its, what does it say here? Its breast. In other words, the top part of it was made out of silver. Ma'oi v'yarkate dinachash, and the belly and thighs were made out of bronze." Wow, this is really weird. We're not really sure what the image was, but we're given all the metals that it was made up of. And not only that, but even the feet. Listen to this. Shakoi di parzel, the legs were made of iron. And you can see the metals are getting less and less as we go down, less and less precious. And ragloi minahon, and the regal, the feet, di parzel, some were made out of iron, but minhon di chasaf. Chasaf is again a word you have in Gemara. It means earthenware. So you're going from the gold head down to the earthenware toes. What is this all about? Unbelievable. Chazei haveta ad di hit gezeret even di lo be diet. And what happens is a stone comes out of nowhere, an enormous boulder. Right? And it comes, it's hewn, and we don't know where it's coming from. Umachat letzalma araglo, and destroys this image completely. It's like, you know, in bowling, right? You score a strike. The whole thing, boom, falls down. The parzala v'chaspa, right to the iron and to the earthenware, v'hadeket himon, and everything crumbles. That was the dream. And of course, no wonder Nebuchadnezzar had a bad night, because it's a pretty scary dream. Ba'adayin doku kachado, and at this point, the iron mixes parzo, chaspa, and nechosha, all of the metals mixed together, the bronze, and the earthenware, and the iron, kaspa, dava, the silver, and the gold, v'havik ka'or min idre kait. He says it's like something out of a place of the summer, kaitana. Right? You have a word in Hebrew today. Kayit, it's from kayitz, the same word in Hebrew, of the summer. It's a place where they used to mix the grains, right? It's like a mixture of grain. A wind comes along and blows the whole thing away. And this stone, which destroys the image, becomes a big mountain. You need Sigmund Freud over here, right? Umalat kol ara fills the whole world. This is so Freudian, it's not true. Dana chelma, this is the dream. And I'm just picturing the scene. He must be saying this, you know, with his trepidation. And Nebuchadnezzar is turning white, because he just doesn't expect. And all of a sudden he remembers the dream. Right, so this is the first thing which is going to spoil his day. The next thing, which is going to be the interpretation, is even going to make it worse. Lamed va. I'm now going to tell you what it means. Now, listen to this. Ant Malka Melech Malcha, you're the king of kings, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, right? You're the strongest king in the world. Di'alah Shemaya Malchuta Chisna, and the God of heaven has given you a strong kingdom. V'takfa Takif is very powerful. V'yakara Yavlochan has given you great honor. So essentially, Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. That's what he represents. V'chol di dairim b'nei anosha, heivat barov shemaya yahav yadach, and you have everything, the birds of the heaven, you control everything, right? You're the head of this particular image. V'hashlatach b'kolohon shlita, you rule over the whole thing. Antu reisha di dava, you're like the head of gold. Okay? So far, so good. That sounds, Nebuchadnezzar is not quite upset about that. But listen what happens. Ubatrach takum malka achri ariminoch. There's going to be another kingdom after you. That's already the silver, right? Umalcha tlitoi achre dinachosha. And a third kingdom is going to come, which is represented by the bronze, which of course is the sort of, I suppose, maybe of the Medians. I'm not sure. You know, these different empires maybe were famous for different metals. Di tishla b'cholara, who are going to rule the whole world. Umalcha revi'a, there's going to be a fourth kingdom. Remember, there were different stages of the image. The fourth kingdom, teve takifu parzla, will be very strong like iron. That, of course, refers, they say, most of the commentaries, to the Romans, the iron fist of the Rome. Kol kabel di parzla mahadek v'chasel kola. Everything is eventually going to be flattened because eventually the Romans are destroyed. Uka parzla di maroi kol ilen tidak v'teroi. Everything is shattered, everything will crumble and will go away. As somebody once put it so wonderfully in England, the Romans were around for who knows, hundreds of years, and all that's left today of the Roman Empire, right, is a little wall somewhere between England and Scotland, you know, Hadrian's Wall. Very near, as the rabbi member said this, very near to where we baked the matzahs for Pesach. Think about it. They've got a little bit of wall left and we're still baking matzahs for Pesach. And it's true, there's a matzah factory just down the road. Unbelievable. And all of these great empires, everything is gone. And not only that, but he says even the crumbs are mixing into some sort of mush over here. Lamadal, memal, we're nearly done. V'dicha zeta raglaya v'etzbaati. So you saw the feet and the toes, right? Everything seems to be minahon. Chasafti pechar minhein parzna. Some is made out of this earthenware. Some is made out of iron. Malka peliga tevein. This will be eventually a kingdom which will be divided. Umin nitzpatati parzna leheviba. And some of it will be as strong as iron. Kol kabel di chazeta parzla ma'ari b'chasaftina. And what you saw was the iron mixing with the earthenware. In other words, what's eventually going to happen is everything's going to get watered down and eventually destroyed. Ve'etzba'at raglai, and you saw the toes. Minahon parz, minahon chasaf, which were made some of iron and some of earthenware. Min katzad ma'chuta tehevi takifa. Some kingdoms will come along and be very strong. Minah tehevi tevira, and some of them will be broken. In other words, after the Romans, things will get very wild, will get very uncontrolled, as it is essentially to this day. And he goes on, finally, Dichazeta parzla marab b'chasaftina, and you saw all of this mix in the end, mit arvin lehevi b'zera anosha. This is a reference to the fact that men will be mixed, that these empires will meld into each other, v'lo lehevin divkin denar im denar, and not one will mix with the other, they'll go from one place to the other, one control to the next, and eventually ha'echdi parzala lo mitarev im chaspa, and eventually the iron will not mix with the earthenware. In other words, a symbol of division. Ubiyomeyan di machaya inon yakim eloh shmaya malko di la'olmin lo titchaber. In your days, or rather in the days of these kings, it says the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. Ah, that's the stone at the end. The stone is the Mashiach. Wow. Right, that's what destroys eventually the mountain and the idea of this incredible kind of presence in the whole world is the messianic dream, and he says that's what's going to happen at the end. Mem dalet will be omeyon di machaya inun yakim elah dishmayin. In days of those last kings, the God of heaven will establish malkut di almin, a kingdom forever. Lo titchaber, will never be destroyed. U'malchusa la'am acharon lo tishtabik, and there'll be a kingdom which will never be given over to others. Tidak v'tasef kol ilei machavosa, all of these other kingdoms will crumble. V'hi takum l'olmaya, and the kingdom of Israel will be strong forever. It's very uplifting, this. Kol kabel di chazei di mitura it gezeret even di lo beden very hard to read. V'adekes parzla nechosha chaspo kaspo dava. All of this is telling you what one thing is leading to the next, till eventually the dream is true, it's strong, and the interpretation. What was Nebuchadnezzar's reaction? Final point of this chapter. He fell on his face. And he bowed down to Daniel. And the rabbis say Daniel should never have allowed that. He should have told the king to get up. Unbelievable. The stricture on Daniel, that's why he's thrown into the lion's den. Unreal. He's made to go through with the whole test of the lions because Nebuchadnezzar bowed down to him. He made him into an avodah zarah. And even if it wasn't intention, certainly not in Daniel's point of view, he should he should have literally walked away. And the king fell on his face, and Daniel just stood there. And he says, "Mincha nechochin amal enaskaba," and he wanted to give him gifts, and he wanted to give him things of satisfaction, libations, etc. Ona malka Daniel v'amar, and the king said to Daniel, "Min kashod de'elon, your God is true, hu Eloi Eloin, he's the God of gods. Mori Malkin v'gole rozin, he's the revealer of secrets, the king of kings. V'yechad migle chazad dana, because you could see rozad dana, this secret. You knew my dream. Adai Malkin Daniel Rabbi," at this point Daniel was elevated by the king. Rabbi means harbe, he was made into much. U'matnon revrevan sagin, he was given many gifts, yavle, v'ashlate al kol medinat bavel. Like Yosef, he now became the kind of the viceroy of Babylon. Virav Signin al Kochime Bavel, and he became in charge of all of the wise men, who must have been very happy because otherwise they would literally lose their head. With Daniel Bamin Malko Mani al Avidata di Medina Bavel, and at this point Daniel makes over Bavel, he appoints the leadership, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his three friends are made into the leaders, but Daniel Bitra Malka, and he's sitting in the king's gate. All right, that's obviously what we see later on with Mordechai, Yoshev, Bashar HaMelech, the same thing. Chapter 2, this is wild. Why is it Aramaic? I just want to show you this very briefly, section A over here, and that we're done. Vayidabra Kazdin Lemelech Aramit says, this is again from Rav Ariyah, and we'll do a little bit more this next week. Mikam Vayelech Nitava Sefer Aramit Ad Perichet. So from now to chapter 8, it's all in Aramaic. Why? Sibata Dava Inam Mefereshet, it's not clear. Hakatuv Romei Shamava L'Safa Zara. Why does it go to a foreign language? Mishum Shadvarim Mitzutatim Mipi Itztagninim. Because who's talking here? The astrologers. That's their language. Shedibran Aramit. Shedibra Aramit. They spoke Aramit. Aramaic. Ochein Gam B'Sefer Ezra. But he says also in Ezra you find parts of the book of Ezra also in Aramaic. Go to the next paragraph. Mistabei Fo. He's going to say in that case maybe we can give another reason. Sibata dava ina tachnit. It's not just a technical reason why it's in Aramaic. El amuka yoter. It's a deeper reason, and this is wonderful. Hasefer zeh sefer galut. The whole of Daniel is a book of the galut, the exile. Humataeruim galutiim. These are all diaspora events. Daniel potet chalamot amlachim. He interprets the dreams of kings. Umevi lanat advarim. And he tells us the way that they're looking at it in the non-Jewish world. Al kain svatoa tivit hi aramit. His natural language here is aramit, Aramaic, to reflect where he is and what he's doing. Finally, at the end of the book, when we get to sort of from chapter 8 onwards, we'll see that Daniel starts getting dreams of his own redemption. At that point, his point of vision becomes Israeli, for want of a better word, towards Israel. That's why it switches to Hebrew from chapter 8 onwards. And he says in the note over here, it's like bookend. You've got the Dalad Malchiyot, the vision of the four kingdoms, which is a nevuah for the whole of the world. And that's something which is said in the language which presumably in those days would be spoken by the majority of people in the world at that time. And then it goes right through to including chapter 7, which is this vision all over again. In a different description, the four kingdoms are described again. And again, what happens is that it's in Aramaic. So from chapter 2 to chapter 7, the whole block is kept in Aramaic to kind of have this central theme of what the Sefer is about, which is describing the events of the diaspora existence of the Jewish people in this particular story and beyond. Yeah.
But Aramaic, they spoke other languages.
Yeah, but this is the main language. It really, even in Eretz Yisrael, they spoke Aramaic. That's why the Yerushalmi is, for instance, the Aramaic of the Yerushalmi, Aramaic of the Bavli are two different Aramaics. And when you learn Talmud Yerushalmi, you'll realize that's why they never became popular, because it's incredibly difficult to learn. It's very short. It's very difficult. It doesn't fill in a lot of the gaps which in the Bavli, in the Babylonian Talmud, it does. It's very tough. And this was the main language. I'm just going to say one thing about the Haggadah that answers the question of Holach Ma'anya. right? The Haggadah, assuming you believe in the historical development of it, it started off in Aramaic because that was the spoken language of the world, you know, when the Haggadah was being put together at the beginning, right? For up to 1,000 years, what was spoken was Aramaic. And if you think about it, it ends on Aramaic. As he said last night, we sing songs about the angel of death. That's pretty depressing. Yeah. That was a good line, but it's really true. And the end of the Haggadah is also Aramaic, kind of finishing the thought, like we're saying over here, like bookends. And in between, of course, you know, the Haggadah goes back to Hebrew because it's obviously, like we're saying here with Daniel, his dreams of redemption. So much of the Haggadah is about redemption and about Geula. So there is a structure in the Haggadah of starting in the Galut by using the language of the exile and then working its way into Hebrew from there.
Isn't Haggadah similar to what the dream was?
And that's another issue. Yeah, and I don't want to freak you out. Normally by Haggadah we're ready to sing it quickly and go to sleep. So I don't want to get you into a discussion at 2 a.m. in the morning about the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But in case anyone is awake and you really want to freak them out, then that's the thing to talk about at 2 a.m. in the morning. That would really get them going. You may be able to get away with it because, you know, you've got the boys.
I'm sleeping by that time.
But you're asleep by that time. Yeah, that's a problem. It's as I said, it only gets more extreme. Chapter 3, Bezrat Hashem, which we're going to see next week, and as I said, I want to get a bit of momentum here, but we're going to look maybe one or two more points why Nebuchadnezzar has to receive this message as opposed to anybody else. Chapter 3 is the famous story of the fiery furnace, which Bezrat Hashem will deal with next week. Yes? Already, no, because we said Belshazzar, when the king spoke to him, he insisted on calling him by his Goyshe name, if you want to call it that. It's amazing. It's an amazing, amazing sefer and very uplifting. It just gives you chizuk when you think that, you know, and people would learn this and study this. And again, I have this question, why didn't people want to learn this? It's so uplifting. The idea that such a person existed who could stand his ground and maintain his Jewishness in these places. I suppose you say, well, right, Yosef HaTzadik, but, you know, Daniel's not far behind, yeah. It's the men of the Great Assembly, Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, according to the Gemara. So they obviously had a reason. It had to be written in Eretz Yisrael. Because out of Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah, not from Brooklyn, but actually comes from Jerusalem, the Torah. And we need to remember that. And that's really important. It's really important. To be continued, everybody. Thank you very much.